ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
And even after all that, you're not going to make it in because you have to go to purgatory to atone for your sins. So grace is not the grace we know of. You see, they changed the words, and that's where you have to be careful. If you speak to Mormons and Jehovah Witnesses today of Jesus, they'll say, well, yeah, we believe in Jesus. Well, praise God, we're brothers in the Lord. No, we're not. Because they believe in a different Jesus. For the Jehovah Witnesses, Jesus is a God, lesser than Almighty God. To the Mormons, he's the brother of Lucifer. He's an angelic being. You have to clarify what you mean by grace. You have to clarify what you mean by Jesus. You see how important that is. So you could get people to go along with you, and they could take you down a road that is taking you away from the scriptures. You have to be careful. You can't blend your faith or let others blend your faith in with the world. And I'll tell you this. If you stand up for the biblical Jesus, if you stand up for his word, look out. People are not going to like you. That's just the way it is. I understand we're human beings and we want to be liked. Let's face it, I don't want people to hate me. But when you say Jesus is the only way, well, now you took a stance. Now you're saying that there is no other religion out there where you can be saved. You can only be saved by the God-man, Jesus Christ. And that makes people angry. When you let people know that they're sinners separated from God, who are you to tell me that I'm a sinner? Well, I'm not really telling you. You could tell me, because have you ever stolen anything? Well, yeah, little things. Well, then you're a thief. So you just told me you're a sinner. You see, people don't like that stuff. We have to stand strong in the faith that's been entrusted to us. And there is a battle raging on today. And it's growing, guys, and it's going to get more intense. And that's why I spend so much time, well, I spend all my time teaching the Word of God. Why? So you can grow in the faith and you won't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes blowing through the church. Just the way it is. Well, look at verse 3. Almost skipped verse 3. And this we will do if God permits. Yeah, that's a tough one, huh? Is Paul saying that God doesn't want some to mature in the faith? Well, obviously not. What Paul is telling them and us is that our growth in the Lord is dependent upon him. And all he asks of us is to walk by faith, to listen to his voice, to trust in him. Because the work that he started, he's going to complete. Don't get in the way. Let him work it. And he will. We have to be completely dependent upon God. If we press on to maturity, we have to realize God is the one who's doing it in us. We're just surrendering to him. Now verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. This is one of those scriptures that Satan loves to twist and get people to believe you can lose your salvation, and once you lose it, you can't return. You're lost forever. I don't believe that's what these verses are saying here. But understand, Satan knows the scriptures, and he knows how to twist them to confuse us, to discourage us, and so on. Let me give you two things you do when you come to a difficult passage that you don't understand, so you don't come to an unbiblical conclusion. First of all, never isolate the verse from the context from which it came from. Secondly, never come to a conclusion that contradicts the rest of the scriptures. Those are key. If you use those simple principles, I believe it will keep you out of trouble. It will keep you on solid ground. So then what is this about? Well, there's some who feel that this is speaking of a Christian who backslides and he can lose his salvation and it's impossible for him to return because he's already tasted and seen the Lord. Now, let's think about this. Has anyone in the scriptures, in the Bible, have they ever done that before, been backslidden and restored? Well, yeah, many. Abraham, Jacob, Samson, right? Moses, even David. And what about Peter? He denied the Lord 3 times. That's pretty bad. So I guess that can't be right. What is the context of this letter? Paul's writing to Jewish believers who were struggling with their faith. He's not writing to unbelievers or those who are sitting on the fence close to salvation but not entering in. And this, again, is not saying you can lose your salvation because, again, it goes contrary. Let me just give you one scripture, 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Jesus has saved us, guys. And that salvation is not going to fade away. We won't lose it because we have a place reserved for us in heaven. And in this life, it's the power of God, not our own strength, that will keep us saved. Could you imagine going to the marriage supper of the Lamb and you see, you know, all these spots reserved for people who aren't there? Do you think you're going to find that? Absolutely not. Why? Because we have a place reserved for us, and by the power of God, he's going to accomplish what he started in our lives. Thank you, Lord. Because if it was up to me, if it was up to you, none of us would make it. That's just the reality. I believe, as you look at this, Paul opens up, for it is impossible, he says, right? So I think this is a hypothetical or supposed situation that Paul is speaking of. In other words, to those who are thinking about leaving the Lord, you know, walking away from him, you know, where are you going to go if you could go anywhere? What else are you going to do? You know, if you reject Jesus, if you write him off, what other hope is there? There's nothing. There's no other place, no other hope for you. And when Paul speaks of them falling away in verse 6, he uses a Greek word which speaks of falling alongside. We see it in Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. In other words, if a man is overtaken in any falling away. So I don't see this as falling away from the faith, but a falling maybe alongside, not departing from the faith, but, you know, just backsliding. And he's trying to encourage them. Look, these guys were, think about it, they're going back to Judaism. They're going back to the law. And Paul's saying, don't do that. What is the law going to give you? It didn't give you any hope. Why? Because you could offer the sacrifice for your sins, walk out, and you get on your camel, and you're, you know, going down the road in your camel, and some other guy on a camel cuts you off the road, and you get mad at him, and you're back to the temple to offer another sacrifice. It never ends. Because only Jesus can take them away. He can take away our sins, cast them as far as the east is from the west, to be remembered no more. So I think Paul is writing to believers. In fact, when in Hebrews 6:9, he says, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. Yeah, he's speaking of believers here, not unbelievers. In fact, you look at the words that Paul speaks of them, they were enlightened, they tasted the heavenly gift, partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word. That's only things that believers could be spoken of, not unbelievers. So I think this is just a hypothetical situation, not that it could happen, but how foolish to go down that path. Where else are you going? It's like Peter, when Jesus asked, Peter, are you going to leave too? And Peter's like, where else am I going to go? You alone, Lord, have the words of eternal life. That's the reality. Now look at verse 7. For the earth, which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. And the illustration here is just bearing fruit. Remember, Paul's talking about those who are dull of hearing. If you're lazy, you're not going to bear fruit because you're not taking in the nourishment of God's word into your life. You're not spending time with him to be refreshed. You moved away in a sense. You're not doing anything for the Lord. And Paul's whole point is encouraging them to mature in the faith. Take in all that God has for you and see the fruit that he's going to produce in your life. How important that is. I don't know if I covered verse 9, but we're just going to read through it. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish or lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So Paul has really kind of rebuked them. Now he's trying to spur them on, encourage them. Look, I've seen fruit in your lives, guys. God is working in you as you serve the Lord. Continue doing that. He says, which you have shown. It speaks of what they were doing, the past. And then he says, and do minister what they're presently doing for the Lord. So it wasn't that there was nothing going on, but they were starting to move away. Fruit in their lives, but God desires more fruit, greater fruit. Don't go back. Keep moving forward. And think about it. God's not going to let you go all the way back, is he? Think about the children of Israel. Did he let the children of Israel go back to Egypt? No. It's kind of interesting. They wanted to, right? They get to the Red Sea. Oh, Moses, we're here. We're going to die. Thanks. We were better off in Egypt. We had leeks and onions. I'm not sure that's a great meal, but okay. You know, that's what they wanted. And God didn't let them go back. They get through the Red Sea. You know, God gets them through. Then, oh, there's no water here. We're going to die. Moses, we were better back in Egypt. God didn't let them go back. He provided water from them. There's no food. We're going to die. We're better off in Egypt. God provided manna for them. Over and over, God did not want them going back to Egypt. Why? Egypt is a type of the world. Now, yes, they did spend time in the wilderness. And wilderness is kind of walking by sight and not by faith. It's not walking in the spirit. As they crossed through the Jordan River to get into the land of Canaan, that's a spirit-filled life. And what do we find in the spirit-filled life? A lot of battles. Yeah, we do. But that's a spirit-filled life. We are walking by faith, not by sight. And that's many times what they were lacking. We have to continue to move forward. You know, for David, remember when David was living in the Philistine territory as he was hiding from King Saul? And the Philistines were going to gather their troops together and do battle against the Jews, against King Saul. And when they found out David was part of this group that was going to go with them, the Philistines said, hey, we don't want that guy. Well, David returns to his home in Philistine territory. And he finds out that the enemy invaded their city and had taken their families. I mean, how devastating that is. You're trying to do what's right. And in 1 Samuel 30, verses 1 through 6, this is what we're told. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south of Ziklag, attacked Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there. From small to great, they did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam and the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Oh my gosh, can you imagine? You know, first of all, you're dealing with all this devastation, right? And now your own men, these guys who you worked side by side, you fought battles with, they're ready to stone you. I mean, you've got to be discouraged. And what does David do? He calls his therapist and he goes to his therapy session. No, he said, David strengthened himself in Yahweh, his God. That is not easy to do, is it? When you're going through tough times. But it's exactly what we need to do. When things are falling apart around you, where else are you going to go? Who's going to have the answers to your problems? Only the Lord. So you go before him. He's our strength. He strengthened himself in the Lord his God, and that's what we need to do. And guess what? If you do that, you're not going to be weak or dull, but your faith is going to be stretched. Also, and this is a good lesson for all of us, we're to follow those who have walked with the Lord, learn from their examples. We're going to see that in Hebrews, right? Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of faith section. Men and women of faith. Awesome. And we'll spend probably 4 weeks going through that just because it's so important for us to understand what faith is all about and then see it lived out in the lives of people. People who were looking ahead to the Messiah. We look back at the finished work of the Messiah, and we have the Holy Spirit in us. Big difference. You know, Paul said in Romans 15:4, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scripture, might have hope. See, we look at these examples, and it encourages us to go forward in our faith. Look at verse 13 here in Hebrews 6. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Now Abraham waited some 25 years for what God had promised him to come to pass. And when he tried to help God out, it caused trouble. Abraham was 100 years old, Sarah, his wife, 95, when Isaac was born. Can you imagine? I mean, I'm sorry. I can't imagine, you know, going with Isaac to kindergarten at 100. Or I guess kindergarten, he'd be 105. Oh my gosh, are you kidding me? That was God's plan. God brought it, the promise, to pass. The impossible became very possible. The barrenness of Sarah's womb for all those years was going to bring forth a child. She never had a child. 95 years, no children. And she has one. And they named him Isaac Laughter. Yeah, I bet they did. Oh my gosh, here he is. Here's Isaac again. It's 3 a.m. Great. But Paul is saying, look at the example of Abraham as a man who was patient with God and follow his example. See, these lessons, you know, we see the good things that they did and the bad things that they did. Why? So we can learn from them. That's how we learn. If these guys only did good things, how encouraged would you be? I mean, wouldn't you feel like a failure? But I'm kind of encouraged because, you know, Peter kind of had foot and mouth disease. I get that occasionally. You can ask my wife. They weren't perfect people. They were people. And yeah, they loved the Lord, but they made mistakes too. And God shows us everything. He doesn't hold back. Look at verse 16. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. David Levy put it like this in regard to our trust in the promises of God. When making an oath, a person always vows by a greater power than himself to assure the fulfillment of his oath. In this situation, God condescended to employ the custom of the day. He swore by the greatest authority in the universe himself, putting his own integrity, reputation, and honor on the line to guarantee the fulfillment of his promise to Abraham. Why can we trust in the promises of God? Because God can't lie. His word is true. What he said will come to pass, and his promises, we can rest upon that. He holds his word above his name. So if his word isn't true, then his name is meaningless. That's an important factor. You know, when God makes an oath, He swears upon his own name because there's nothing higher for him to swear by. And that means he's going to do it, guys. Absolutely. Well, verse 18. That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So we have this hope, the promises of God, because God has made an oath and he can't lie, he can't go back on his word, as I've said. And we can have this hope as we take refuge in the promises of God. They're that certain. You know, as you trust in God, as you trust in his promises, what does it do? It really dispels fear, discouragement, because our life is anchored in him, in his promises to us. And that's why Satan loves to twist the word of God. He loves to see us fearful. He loves to see us discouraged. He loves to see us doubt God's promises to us. Don't let him do it. Don't be discouraged. Hope in the promises of God. And you know what? Jesus is going to lead us to glory. Because, you know, when the storm's coming, they're going to come. When the weather starts to get rough, and it will, anchor your life in Jesus. Paul says that we will see the very presence of God. We are assured of access to God right now through Jesus. One day we're going to see him face to face. Can you imagine that meeting? What it's going to be like? You know, the song, I Can Only Imagine, right? Yeah, we can only imagine what that day is going to be like. And we have all kinds of ideas and stuff, but I think we're just going to be blown away. I mean, for me, I think that would be the first time I'll be silent in a long time. Just kneeling before my Lord and Savior, right? All that he's done for me. Wow. So don't go back. Don't remain dull of hearing. Move forward. Keep your eyes on the author and finisher of your faith, Jesus Christ. Don't let, you know, arrested spiritual development keep you drifting aimlessly through life. And that's where a lot of Christians do. They're just going aimlessly. There's no direction. Wherever way the wind blows, that's where they go. There's no anchor to their life. You be in God's word, you study his word, and you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. One writer kind of gives us this insight. He says, in the catacombs of Rome, where Christians hid in times of persecution, one symbol can be seen more than any other, the anchor. No matter what storms come our way, we are anchored in the word of God, in the promises he made. We have this sure hope that he will do what he says. So don't go back to temple worship, entreats the author. Don't go back to heathen practices, departing to wherever else you came from. Be anchored in the immutable, unchangeable, sure, and steadfast word of God. Absolutely. And Warren Wiersbe put it like this. He said, however, this spiritual anchor is different from material anchors on ships. For one thing, we are anchored upward to heaven, not downward. We are anchored not to stand still, but to move ahead. Our anchor is sure, it cannot break, and steadfast, it cannot slip. No earthly anchor can give that kind of security. Exactly. We are secure in Christ, and no one's going to be able to remove us from his hand or the Father's hand. It's the security of our salvation. And Paul says that Jesus is our forerunner, which was a Greek military word that spoke of a reconnaissance man who blazed the trail for everyone else to follow. So Jesus has gone down the path first, right? Why? To make sure it's safe for us to follow. He blazed the way to heaven and to God, and now we follow right behind him, our great high priest, Jesus Christ. And that just leads us into what we're going to be talking about next time as we get into chapter 7. Melchizedek, the description of him, the superiority of him, and the imperfection of the priesthood of Aaron. So a lot to discuss next time. But Paul is kind of moving into that section now as he talks about our high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the encouraging words this evening, how you're always working in our lives. And you don't want us to become dull of hearing. You want our ears to be open so we can discern between right and wrong, good and evil. And Lord, may we do that. May we have love for people. And Lord, that's only going to come as we surrender our life to you. For that agape love, that unconditional love, that's a supernatural love that only comes from you, can help us to love others that way. We must surrender totally to you. We must anchor our life in you, Lord, and trust what your word has to say so we can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we won't be moved from the course that you have set for our lives. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, encourage us to continue on in the battle. In Jesus' name, amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us? On God's word, come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.